First of all, I'm thankful to be back home and appreciate your prayers while we were away. And we felt very clear today that the Lord would have us to continue on in the lesson that we started the Sunday before last. We were planning to continue it, were it the Lord's will, last Sunday, but we were away at a funeral, so we weren't able to be here. So we're going to start by maybe reiterating and kind of rehearsing what we dealt with the last time. Last time we were talking about how we have to try the spirits. Not every spirit is of God. And there are a lot of spirits that are going out in the world, and we have to try the spirits, and we just don't accept things that because somebody that has a few alphabets behind their name, or somebody that a person has a level of confidence in, says that this is the way that it is. We want to show you by the Word of God whether or not these things that we believe and teach are true. And I see, and we're talking today, if we're going to give a title to this particular passage, we're talking about the tongues. We're going to talk about the evolution of the tongues. And the tongue movement. It seems like there's a lot of to say about it, and it seems like there's a resurgence. It's not just among the Pentecostal movement, but among others. We've seen that this particular tongues has been not just in the Pentecostal movement, it's been in Catholics, Mormons, Quakers, Methodists, and it's the charismatic movement, as they call it, is spreading. And I feel like the Lord wants us to be aware of that. And we are to be aware and beware. And so this lesson today is, we're going to go as deep as we're able to go in the space of time that we have. I want us to turn, first of all, kind of set the stage here. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, and I want to start at the 13th verse. If you have it, you can help us read 2 Corinthians 11 and 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So what this tells us is that the devil, there are deceitful workers, there are false apostles, that we have to understand that there are people that are false, that they make the presentation that this, and from the outward appearance, it may appear to be something that is a work of God, but it is not. One of the things that we dealt with the last time was in Acts, the 8th chapter, I believe, where it spoke about Simon, and how Simon was a sorcerer and had the people fooled. Do you realize that today a good there are many folks that some know it and some don't know it that are influenced by witchcraft. And I'm talking about folks that are in spiritual positions, in churches and whatnot. And they know, some of them know what they're doing. And people see miracles and they're wanting signs and they're wanting wonders. And really what we must want and what we must desire is, I want to please God. I want to obey Him. I don't have to see it, I just have to believe it. And so we have these individuals as Simon. Those that may not have been here, you can go to the 8th chapter of Acts and read about this man that had the whole city believing that he was the great a great man of God, and he was nothing but a sorcerer. And so we have to be very clear and very have the spirit of discernment that's very necessary for us in our day and time. Because as it says here in this 11th chapter of Corinthians, what it basically says is that the devil is going to transform. They're going to be false apostles, false deceitful workers. They know that they are deceiving the people, and they are endeavoring to do it and cover your eyes up where you can't see it and you don't understand it. And he says the devil also has transformed himself into an angel of light. So we have to understand that there is a transformation that is going on. There is something that is happening, that the enemy is going to make it as palatable, as deceitful as he possibly can to make you think something, to make you think this is a great work of God when it's really nothing but the work of the devil. So we, you and I, me, you, all of us must be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. You should, as we said before, you should be able to discern whether or not the words that are coming out of my mouth are anointed by God or whether it's something else. It's not just us being able to, somebody being able to speak a good speech and say something, but we must have the Spirit of God and live as the Lord would have us to live. Our lives must be anointed in order for our words to be anointed. May the Lord help us and understand us to understand. I want us to turn to another scripture, Matthew, the 7th chapter, and I want to read at the 15th verse, Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of what? False prophets. And what are they going to do? They're going to come to you in sheep clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. All right, now I want to just stop there because I want to get to the essence of the lesson today. But I want to reiterate to us that it says, beware of false prophet. A false prophet is not going to come with a banner and a sign hung around his neck saying that I'm a false prophet. What he's going to say, what he's going to do, he's going to make himself look as much like a sheep, as much like a saint as he possibly can. And that way you, by looking at it just with the natural eye, you won't be able to tell whether or not this is a saint of God or whether or not it's a false prophet. So he says, beware of it. Now, the scripture is giving us clarity and understanding that they're out there, they're going to be false apostles, false deceitful workers. He said, beware of false prophet. This is how they're going to come. They're going to come to you which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. In essence, what they want to do is they want to devour you. They want to destroy you. They want in some way to bring you down, to take you by the neck, if you will, and take the spiritual life out of you. That's what their desire is to do. So he says, beware of them, because they're going to come. They're going to come all camouflaged. They're going to come as though they're going to take you... You're going to be, they're going to try to catch you off guard. And he says, beware, be weary of these things. All right? And be aware of these things. Now, I want, along with that, the reason I say that is because, bring out these two particular scriptures is because this is what has happened over the years. And this is what we're seeing in when we talk about the tongue movement. And the reason that I want to speak about this is because that we've seen it creep among us. And that there are some that don't quite understand it. And there are some that don't quite, well, there maybe this is meant something else. And maybe it's just, we can't look at it just the way the saints have always looked at it. We've got to look at it and open our mind. We can't open our minds too much. Because there are some things that if once you put it in your mind, there is a way that the enemy breaks up what you believe. And this is what has happened, and this is what is happening. And so what we need to do, what I feel like the Lord would have us to do, is reiterate what you already know. And then by Scripture, be able to share with you and show you by Scripture how this doctrine is a false doctrine. And I'm not making any apologies about it, and I'm not going to, if you step on somebody's toe, I can't be sympathetic. You can't be sympathetic. Because if it's something of the devil is, you know how I've heard this little saying that says, you give him an inch, you know, we say you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Well, I've heard a saying that says, you give him an inch, he'll become the ruler. It's true. So we cannot give place, the scripture tells us, we cannot give place to the devil. But we need to be in a position where we understand, clearly understand, that what we teach, what we believe regarding this doctrine is very necessary, because it's one of those doctrines that is challenging sanctification, whether or not there's an infilling of the Spirit of God and what it looks like. All right? Now, what I want to say when I say the evolution of this, and the reason that I want to bring out the transformation, that the devil transforms himself and he tries to look like something that he's not, and it says here that there are false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing, inwardly they are ravening wolves. On the outside it looks like it's transformed itself to look like something that is harmless and is something that anybody can accept and embrace. But on the inside, what we see when we uncover it, when we take the wool, so to speak, off our eyes and take the wool off of the wolf, we understand that is something that is very dangerous, and we need to know it, we need to understand it, and we need to believe it. Amen. All right? Now, one of the things that I'll say, I'll share some of my experience, and I'll share some experience that brother, and I'm sure he's gone, and I believe the Lord blessed him. Brother Harold told me. Brother Harold came out of a Pentecostal movement, and I had some talks with him. But I'll share with you my own experience. One of my best friends, and I know that there are some folks that are that may be innocent, trapped in this. There may be an innocence about them. They may not clearly understand. I don't know about that, and I don't know what the Lord would have us to do about other than pray for them. There's a lot of folks in spiritual deception, and one of the things that we don't want to do, we don't want to fall into a place of spiritual deception. And so, what, Brother Darrell, what do you say about all these people? I say pray for them. I say that there may be some that are innocent that are caught up in this, but what you don't want to do, once you have understanding and you have the knowledge that what the Lord has shown you, you don't want to fall into this. And so the purpose of this kind of a lesson, this kind of teaching on these kinds of doctrine, is for you to have a clarity and an understanding so that you won't fall for something that the enemy is presenting as harmless, as something that he's put some sheep skin on and sheep clothing on and made to appear that it's something that's completely innocuous, when it's altogether something that will destroy your soul. All right? So that's the purpose of this. So one of the things that I had some friends, and probably in my town of, really in the town that I grew up in, almost everything was in walking distance. It was a very small town. But probably in walking distance, there were probably two churches that were Pentecostal churches that I could stand out in my yard, somewhere in my yard, throw a rock at and almost hit it. One of them I could hit. Another one was just down the block, one block away, that I could see it from my front door. There was some in various places that these were churches where people, there were at least five. There was one behind our church, the Church of God. There was one behind it. You could have, as a matter of fact, the only thing that separated the yards were the alley. All right? So these were Pentecostal churches, and they were very zealous in what they believed. And being a young boy, one of the things that we would do, and you know, when we had Bible school, one of the things that Sister Annabelle would always say, don't, you know, we were looking in the windows and, you know, like this, we'd, I don't see how we did it, but that was back in those days. We'd look in the windows and see what would happen. They left their windows up during their revivals, and it was hot, and they had those water coolers, remember those? And so you had the windows, and it was the water, that the air was flowing. But this is what we saw. I looked and I saw this myself. This is not something people told me about. I saw myself how people would get in the spirit. I'm putting that in quotations. They get in the spirit, and what you'd have is women that would fall out on the floor, and they would shake, and they would be there for a space of time, and they would have sheets. And they would take these sheets, and I know some of these things I've dealt with before, but I feel like the Lord wants me to reiterate it, and if it seems a bit redundant, I want you to forgive me. But I want us to be able to understand, because this is something that is serious. It is something that we have to understand that is not of God. Now, folks can say what they want to say, and they can say, Brother Daryl, you don't have to be so blunt and plain about it, but how else can I do it? All right, women would fall out on the floor, and they would be unseemly. So what they would have to do is they would have to take sheets and lay on them so that they wouldn't be immodest. All right? And I saw this with my own eyes. They would have white sheets setting up on the front rows and whatnot. And there would be people that would literally be, thank you, Jesus, and saying just repetition. And what does the scripture teach about us? Repetition, vain repetition. It says, be not like the heathen there's vain repetition. And they would just say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And they'd get caught up in the spirit, so to speak. And I'm putting that in quotation. And they would foam at the mouth, literally, where there would be foaming at the mouth. All right, now, and you see them wallowing on the floor, and this is what it was, and you'd see them under a strain, and not just there, but in other places that I've been. One of the things that we did when we went to Seattle, I would be with Brother Taylor, and he'd go and visit and get to preach in different churches and whatnot. And I've been to some of them that you knew that there was a spirit that was not the Spirit of God. There was an oppression. There was this pressure that it seemed like there was not a liberty that the folks had. And they were just in the spirit. Again, I say that with quotations. And it just seemed like they were under stress and under duress and under pressure. And they were saying certain things and eerie voices coming out of their mouths and things that they didn't know and didn't understand. And this was supposed to be the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Lord, have mercy on them. Have mercy on folks that are in that kind of places of deception. So what you have is these individuals that we've seen wallowing on the floor. And I want us to read a couple scriptures that goes along with what we're saying here. I want to read, someone get us Mark 9 and 20. Someone get us Isaiah 8 and 19. And someone get us Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 13. And I want to deal with that for a moment. But this is what we saw. This is what I witnessed with my own eyes. I've heard of, and then there are other things that, I don't know, I would tell my, if I was saw my children doing it, I wouldn't let them do it. Look in the window as entertainment, because we were enthralled with this. This was kind of strange to us, especially coming from the saints, which seemed so we're so laid back in our worship and whatnot. These folks were jumping around, hollering and speaking in tongues and all these, and I'm saying that in tongues, and I want to define it. So we're getting to that. So follow me, and we'll get to the point that that we need to address and deal with this more thoroughly. All right, so let's turn to Mark, the 9th chapter, and verse 20. Now, I'm wanting to show, according to the Scripture, somebody that's falling on the ground, wallowing and foaming. Let's see what the Scripture has to say about that. All right? They brought him unto him.
And when he saw him,
straightway
the Spirit carried him.
All right, let's hold on a minute. Okay, let's start at the 17th verse.
And
one of the multitude answered and said,
Master, I have brought unto thee my son,
which hath a dumb spirit. No, he has a spirit, but it's not the spirit of the Lord. All right, he has a dumb spirit. And whatsoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Now, this is not the spirit of the Lord. All right, and one of the, and Sister Reed can correct me, but I know I'm right, because I heard it with my own mouth. In prayer, this is one of the things that this brother Reed has said that he had done before he got saved. And it's my understanding that he wasn't living right, but he could speak in tongue. He wasn't doing right, but he could speak in tongue. And when he was doing it, he would foam at the mouth. There were times that this would happen. All right, so the reason I'm bringing this out to you is because I'm showing by Scripture what that is. And then when he got delivered from it, he knew what it was, and he had to be delivered from that spirit. All right? And so there is a deliverance. So don't let somebody tell you that this is okay and it's something that's innocent. Because this is a person that has the experience, and he asked the Lord to deliver him, and the Lord delivered him and saved him. All right? Now, it says, and wheresoever it taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. This is what I have seen with my own eyes, folks pining away while they're under the influence of a spirit that is supposed to be the Holy Spirit. All right? Pining away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So in other words, they say, this is not something that I need. This is not something that is a benefit to my son, and I need somebody to deliver. These folks need deliverance. Lord, help us. All right? Don't sympathize with it. It is not a toy. It is not something to play with. The devil is not a toy. He doesn't like you. He will cover himself up. He will transform himself into an angel of light to get you. Don't allow him to do it. All right? Now, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him. And when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. Now we see nowhere in the Scripture that a person, when we go into the book of Acts, the second chapter, we find no one falling on the ground, wallowing, shaking, and foaming. It is not according to Scripture. When we see this, someone pining and somebody foaming, and they're falling on the ground, wallowing, gnashing their teeth, and I've seen it all. When we see that, according to Scripture, it is not the Spirit of God. It is a false spirit. It is a familiar spirit. It is a spirit playing like it is God. All right? So we need to know that by Scripture. All right? And so this is what people are saying is an infilling of the Spirit. And you see Benny Hinn, and you see a whole bunch of other folks tap. Don't let somebody tap you on the head and you fall out. Why are you falling out when somebody taps you on the head?
And you fall it all out. And let me tell you, one of the things that they tend to do, they fall on their back, don't they? But when people have prayed to the Lord, they were prostrate with their face down. It wasn't with their face up and them laying on their back and laughing in the spirit and barking in the spirit and all these other kind of things. It's something different. It's not the Spirit of God. Don't let somebody tell you that it is. All right, turn to Isaiah 8, verse 9. So I want to support everything I say by Scripture. If I can't support it by Scripture, I can't say it. All right? Isaiah 8, verse 19. Read it for us, please. 19. I'm sorry, 19. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Now, what is a familiar spirit? We dealt with that the last time we visited. A familiar spirit really is a spirit that plays like it's God. It's some type of a spirit that tries to make a person think that it's really witchcraft, in essence. All right? A familiar spirit, and unto wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? All right, so it says here, people that, what's it associating peeping and muttering? So you're saying some words that you don't understand. Muttering some words that you don't understand. Peeping. Some strange noises coming out of your mouth that you don't even know what you're talking about. It's not of the Lord. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Have it, read it, please. When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that use divination, or observer of times, or a chanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirit. You see, all of this has something to do with witchcraft. All this has something to do with the supernatural world. And so he says, those folks out there are doing it. So do you suppose that if these people were doing it back in the days of Deuteronomy, back in the days of Paul, that they've stopped doing it now? No. Do you think that there is less people that are doing witchcraft and are false spirits and they were doing it? If folks back then in Acts thought that Simon was a great power of God, do you suppose that some folks now today think that these some big folks that are pastors and whatnot of mega churches and whatever, you suppose that they think that they're the great man of God? Do you see how easily we can be sucked into these kinds of things? Lord, help us. All right, read.
Or a wizard.
Necromancer.
Yes.
All that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. All right, so we're going to stop for a moment. I want to read a little bit here that it says here about necromancy. It says, it is basically a call up for the dead. So this is if you remember what I think Saul went to the witch of Endor and he wanted to call up Samuel and get some. That's, in essence, they speak to the dead in some kinds of ways. And it says here, they call up the dead and it's in some way, I'm going to read just this definition. Early necromancy was related to and most likely evolved from shamanism. Now, I suppose I pronounced that right. Which calls upon spirits such as the ghosts of ancestors. Classical necromancers address the dead in a mixture of high-pitched squeaking and low droning, comparable to the trance-like state muttering of shamans. So, shamans. So, what it says here is folks that did called up the dead and folks that did these things, in essence, what they did is they were... The necromancers were those that muttered and they called up in high-pitched voices and these kinds of things that they didn't even, I don't know what they, maybe they knew what they were saying, but when a person, when we take that thing and we transpose it onto and try to put it into a religious thing, do you know that there's danger there?
And so here, the same thing that these folks that were calling up the dead is doing is very akin to what folks that are supposedly praying to God are calling for the Holy Spirit to do. It's very akin to the same thing. So this is history, and you can do some research yourself, all right? And you can find these things out yourself, but I want us to understand that we can't do what other folks are doing simply because somebody has taken it and made it to look like it's okay or it's innocent. And there's nothing to it. All right, so here is what I want to say. Now, this is, we dealt with the evolution of this thing and how it has evolved from what it was then to what it has become today. Nowadays, it used to be that folks were saying, listen, this is an evidence of the Spirit of God. That when you get the Spirit of God, when you get the whole infilling of the Holy Spirit, then you speak in tongues. And that's evidence. That's what the Pentecostal movement has said for history. Down through history, and now they have adjusted that, and we've got a new group of folks that we've got to appeal to. There is a packaging and a remarketing of the same spirit that's always been down through the years. So in essence, now we don't want not everybody, not these women and men that are very sophisticated and educated and much more educated than what it was 50, 75 years ago. These people are not country bumpkins. These folks are now people with degrees and people that go to church. And so how do I appeal to those individuals? How do I get them? They ain't going to fall on the ground wallowing on the ground. They're not going to do that. They're not going to do it. Because they are too sophisticated to do it. I done dressed up, I got my hat on, I got all these things, and you want me to fall on the ground and wallow and fall? I ain't doing that. So how is the devil going to get them to accept and embrace this? He said, all right, you don't have to fall on the ground wallowing and foaming like they did 50 years ago or even 30 years ago. What we need you to understand that this is a prayer language that gets you closer to the Lord. So now, rather than being an infilling of the Spirit of God, it is simply a prayer language. And now, what you do, and you go in your prayer closet, and you can pray to God, and there's something more, and there's something beyond, there's something that you, there is a language that just God understands. Why does God need to understand, be the only one to understand the language? Why does God need to be the only one to understand the language? And why is that language so akin to what we have just laid out? And why is the cousin or the father of this prayer language is what we have just talked about? It gave birth to the prayer language. Because in essence, it's the same thing. Now, here I'm not going to foam. I'm not going to fall on the ground wallowing. I'm not going to make myself all unseemly, but I can just hold up my hands and I can whisper and I can say vain repetition with the Bible. Bible plainly says, don't do. Find that scripture for me. I didn't put it down. All right. So it speaks about vain repetition, but do you know how most folks get the prayer language? By vain repetition. You say a word, or you say this, and you whatever comes to your mind, you speak it, and you keep speaking it, and you keep speaking it, and before you know it, you just open and you just clear out your mind and just let the Spirit take over. No. The Lord never anywhere in the Scripture says clear out your mind. It does say clear out your heart and let the Lord come in, but you have complete control of your mind. Lord, help us. All right, you have that?
Matthew 6:7.
Matthew.
When you pray.
Now, you're talking about a prayer language, and the way that the folks get the prayer language, it says, use not vain repetition.
As the
heathen. Those that don't know God. So you're giving me a prototype for me to get a prayer language or a greater infilling of the Spirit of God by using something that God tells me not to use. Vain repetition. All right? As the heathen does,
they think that they shall be heard. They
think that they shall be heard
through
their much speaking. All right. So, that's good enough. I want to present that there, and you can look at the context and deal with the context, but I want to bring out that point, that this is how folks get, quote, end quote, the Spirit. And it is a spirit, but you got to be very careful what kind of spirit you call it. All right? Now, all right. Language. Now we're going to talk about language. All right? Language. Right? What is the purpose of language?
Communication. So, in other words, there are two M's to communicate. Yeah. Right? All right. The purpose of language is to communicate. I can make all kind of hand gestures up here, and some of you would be able to get some of the hand gestures that I made, right? But you would, I would not be able to convey to you what I'm conveying with my speech. All right, so the purpose of any language is to convey, communicate. It is to convey what? Understanding. The purpose of a language is to give the person that is listening to it understanding. I want you to understand what I say. So if you know English and I know English, the best thing for me to do is not speak to you in Spanish. All right? I want you to understand. I want to communicate. I want to give you a level of understanding. All right? So I want us to understand that. All right? And we're going to deal with that a little bit more. So the purpose of language is to communicate and to give a person understanding. All right? I want us to keep that in mind. God has given us His written word so that He can convey to His creation what is in His mind. So everything in this Bible, if you look at the Bible and the theme of the Word of God is to understand. You go into Proverbs, what does he say all the time? With all thy getting, get understanding. What is the purpose of him laying out this Word and putting it in our language so that we can understand what is the mind of God? It is not to confuse us. It is not to give us some on a higher plane. It is for us to understand. Because if we understand what is in the mind of God, we'll clearly understand that it'll show us how to go to the higher plane, won't it? All right? So, the purpose of the Bible is to give us understanding what God desires, what He requires. In our seeking, we come to know God and to understand the mysteries of God. We want to say that understanding is paramount. Now, the purpose, and I want to say this also, and we've dealt with this before. I could write a letter that, or a book, or a set of instructions. And let's just say, for instance, a good example of this would be our Constitution. And what we have is debates in our judicial system that everything has to be constitutional. And what those papers are so important that everything, in essence, that we do as a nation is based on the Constitution that's written. And what if something is unconstitutional, we can disregard it, can't we? So they go to the court, they go to the higher court, and the higher court cannot take what is just in their mind. They have to say, what was the meaning that those men that wrote the Constitution, what were their intent? And so the way to really know their intent is that if we could all sit down and say, listen, John Hancock or John Adams or whoever it was that wrote it, what did you mean when you said this? That would be the best way for us to clearly know what they meant when they wrote it down, right? All right, and so, but we don't have them. They're not available. So what we have to do is we go down and we look at past cases and we interpret the Constitution in the way that we feel like in the right spirit and in the right way, in the way that we feel it needs to be interpreted, right? But in essence, what we're still trying to extract from that is understanding of what they meant. But if the spirit of those men were still in those men, and they could come in, they could sit down and talk to the Supreme Court, and when they had a question to them, this is what we meant about that particular article or whatever, this is what we meant, all right? Then that the spirit of that man could share with us or with them what they meant. But still, the whole essence is that we want them to have understanding. Right? Now, we have the Spirit of God. What He has left for us is the Word of God. The Constitution, you might say. That's the Testament is greater than the Constitution. But to get the understanding, we have the Word of God that He has written, and what we need, because we have folks, that you'll see it one way, you'll see it one way, and we'll be like the Supreme Court. Divided. Well, we believe this is constitutional. Well, this is scriptural, this is not. But what we have available to us is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is just like if we could put the spirit of those men back into them and ask them, what did you mean when you wrote that Constitution? Now we have the Spirit of God that we can say, listen, Lord, what did you mean when you said this in your Word? What do you mean by your Spirit that is still alive and well in this world? What do you mean when you said this in your Word? What is it that you want me to do? I need understanding. And so we can go to the Spirit of God and we can know what the Word of God meant. It is the life of the Word of God. It brings it to life. The Scripture says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Alright, so we must know what it is of the Spirit. So when we go to the Pentecostal experience, the essence of that is, He said, ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We need to know and understand what it is about the Holy Ghost. So here it is, these 120 folks that are up there, and they're tarrying, and they're praying, and they're seeking the Lord. Lord, I want to know what I want the advent of the Holy Ghost to come down upon us. We're going to wait here, and we're going to pray until you do it, Lord. And the essence, if we look at it, what was the purpose of it? The purpose is that we all speak the same thing. And the only way for us to do it, the only way for the Supreme Court really to know what was in the heart and mind of those men is to go to those men and ask them, and listen, and there's no question, no, that's not what we meant. We meant this. And then let's just say they're all in agreement. This is what I meant. If I wrote you a letter and you say this or that about it, and I say, no, that's not what I meant. How many times have you been misunderstood? How many times has somebody relayed a message to you, for you, and then it got all twisted up and you said, no, that's not what I meant. This is what I said, and this is what I meant when I said it. All right, so if you suppose that you are getting all mixed up with what somebody is saying, do you suppose that somebody that's trying to take the Word of God and present it to other folks, do you suppose they're getting all mixed up too? You suppose that folks are misunderstanding what God really meant when He brought out these particular passages of Scripture? So the only way for us to really know it is not to go to school and find out, it's to go to the Lord and find out. It's to go to the Spirit of God and find out. Now, I actually thought I was going to get a lot further than this, but I'm going to keep going here. Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to read a little bit there. So this evolution that has taken place in our generation that has gone from something that's unseemly and something that's a bit uncouth and that folks aren't going to do it, we've got to remarket it. We've got to reinvent it. We've got to redefine it. We've got to repackage it, re-advertise it to a different target group. And no one is, folks aren't willing to fall on the floor, but you might be willing in your secret prayer closet to say some words that you don't understand. Now, I would venture to ask anybody to find some place in the Scripture. Now, again, we want this to be constitutional. We want this to be scriptural. Find anywhere in the Scripture that somebody spoke a language that they themselves didn't understand. It's not there. Not when the whole Bible, that would go against the whole grain of the Bible, then in essence of understanding. The purpose of understanding. The reason that He gave it to us is so that we can understand what Jesus died for. So that we can understand what is required of us. All right? Now, Acts 2, verse 1. Read that, please. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, if you're going to have a Pentecostal experience, Acts 2 experience, Pentecostal experience, then you need the rushing wind too, don't you? All right? We don't have that, do we? All right? So this is what happened. And suddenly, sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon them. Now, we need that too, don't we? Anybody want to say that? Anybody have cloven tongues? They can't reproduce that. But you can do the other and say you have a
Pentecostal experience or a Acts 2 experience. All right, read.
They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues.
Now, the definition, according to Scripture, of tongues is a language. It is a language. And there is such thing as a gift of tongues. But the gift of tongues is a known language. If somebody understands what is being said. All right? So it could be that if I'm a missionary and I go over to a country and I think about India, I think they have probably 30-something. You go from one. It's like if you go to Oklahoma, they speak a whole different language. If you go to New Mexico, they speak a whole different language than either of these two. So there are like 30-something languages, I believe. Don't quote me on that, but it's several. It's more than 20 in one country, whereas we have one dominant language, which is English. All right? Well, they don't. They tend to try to pull everything together with Hindi, but what we find is that everybody has a different language. All right? So he says, and so there is, so if I'm going over there and I need to, the Lord needs to give me a language, and I don't have time to study. And if I start speaking any other language other than English, trust me, I got the gift of tongues. I can't speak anything. I am not one that, you know, folks have been trying to teach me Spanish for a long time, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. I don't have it. So if I start speaking it, trust me, I got the gift of tongues. All right, let's go a little further. They start speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now you see, these two particular scriptures are together. The Holy Ghost came upon them. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it immediately says, now we keep it in the context here, that there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, that's important for you to know. That's important for us to understand here. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They understood. If you're going to have an Acts 2 experience, somebody's going to understand what you're saying. Somebody's going to understand. It's going to be a known language. It is not going to be a prayer closet language. It's not going to be a language that you just need to pray just you and God, and only God understands it. It's not that. The Acts 2 experience is that they knew it, what they were saying, and the folks that heard them knew what they were saying. All right? They were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galilee?" All of these folks that are speaking, they're from Galilee. How does this happen? They don't know our language. They don't have an understanding. Maybe somebody heard them speaking a language. Let me tell you, I can identify several languages that I cannot speak. Now, if somebody starts speaking French, I would probably know by the way that they do it that it's French. If they started speaking Deutsch or German, I would know that it's Deutsch. If they started speaking Malayalam, I would know that it's Malayalam. If they started speaking Spanish, I would know that it's Spanish. Oh, and other languages that I'd probably know about the geographical area that it came from without me even knowing the language. Because there are a few of the words that there are a few things that I know and the way that they pronounce it and the way that they do. So no doubt here in this situation, you're speaking French. You're speaking such and such. And they marveled because they understood. Now again, I want us to understand here in this lesson, again, this is the advent of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is coming down and He is about to have His inauguration, you might say. So I believe at an inauguration, we do things at the presidential inauguration that don't happen any other time of the year or any other time during His tenure. And so this is a special event. And so here in this inauguration of the Holy Ghost coming down and in His capacity that the Lord would have Him to do to give men understanding of the Word of God, these people begin to see there's something extraordinary going on here. There's something more than what just meets the eye. But let us understand very, very plainly that folks understood what was being said. All right? Read. "Hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born." And he goes on and he Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia,
Pontus and Asia. So in other words, we're going to give you a historical account of who was there. And we're going to give you at least 16 of them, I believe. All of them understood in their language. We do hear them in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. So the purpose of this was to give understanding. The purpose of it was that listen, this was the, as we said, the advent of the Holy Ghost, and now it needs to go out into all the world. And men, was that coincidental that men, every nation under the sun was there when the Holy Ghost came, and that these people began to speak in tongues? A language, and when I say speak in tongue, I mean a language that is understood. So very clearly here, it was something extraordinary. It would be something extraordinary. All right, Brother Darrell, I got that. Now let's go to a few other scriptures, because you're not dealing with those particular scriptures. Let's go to Acts 10:44. I'm going to try to get the essence of this today. I know I'm taking a little bit of time. Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them that which heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this particular, from my understanding, this particular event was not just an immediate event right after Pentecost. This took place about 3 to 7 years later. And it was a little enclave of Gentiles that had not heard about the Holy Ghost. And so the Lord, I think it was a twofold thing. The Lord wanted to show Peter and them that this is their advent. This is their introduction to the Holy Ghost. And I want to show you that I'll do the same thing for them that I'll do for you, that I did for you. And so let's see. 46, you can go ahead and read. They heard them speak in tongues, and they magnified God. They knew what they were doing. They knew that they were speaking in tongues. They knew that what they were saying. They were magnifying God. Now let's drop down to the 11th chapter, and I want to read the, was that 11th chapter? 10. Let's go to 11, verse 1 through 4, and then drop down to 15. Yes. That the Gentile had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into a man uncircumcised, and didst eat with him. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So in other words, here Peter went to the Gentiles. He hadn't done that before. He went to the Gentiles, and the Lord did for the Gentiles the same thing that he had done for the Jews. Now you remember in the Acts, it was talking about these were devout Jews, proselytes. These were men from every nation, but they were Jews. These people here are not Jews. They're Gentiles. And let me tell you what happens. The Jews were prejudiced, even yet prejudiced against it, and the Holy Ghost was teaching them something different, teaching them how not to be prejudiced against other folks, because let's go down to the 15th verse. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, As on us at the beginning. Just like it happened to us how many ever years ago, 3, 7 years ago, however it happened there, the Holy Ghost fell on them just like it fell on us. All right, there was no difference. This is why this needed to be done like this, because the Lord wanted to show them, I am no respecter of persons. I believe he says that here. Surely the Lord is no respecter of persons. So he wanted them to know, oh, well, we got it a little more special when we were in Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, we were Jews, and the Lord did something special to us. And he says, no, I do it the same for them as it did for you. And he says here, from the beginning, then remembered I the word of the Lord. How did he say it? John indeed baptized with water. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost for as much then. And the Lord spoke to him after this happened. The Lord spoke to him and said, this is my doing. Peter, I don't want you to be so concerned and don't eat this and don't eat this. This is my doing. And I wanted to show the Jews, and the Lord wanted to show the Jews that what he could do for them, he'd do for anybody. All right, read.
For as much then as God gave them the gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? This was God's doing. And when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also, the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life. Do you see the necessity of them doing it the same way for them that he did it for them? Well, why did he need to do it then? Well, it may not have been necessarily that they needed to go. Maybe they did. I'm sure they did. There was a purpose for it. But he needed to show the Jews that God was doing the same miracle to the Gentiles that he did for the Jews. All right? In the same way, nothing changed. Nothing's different. And nothing will be different today, saints. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. All right. Acts 19, verse 1. I've been trying to get to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to get there. I'm going to close down after this passage of Scripture, and we'll deal with that next time if it be the Lord's will. All right? Because I'd be here another hour trying to do that. So I'm not going to do that, and I appreciate your patience up to this point. And it came to pass
that while Apollos was at Corinth,
yes,
Paul, having passed through the upper coast,
came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. So these folks were really in the dark. And what we understand historically is that this is 13 to 15 years later. So this is not necessarily something that happened just immediately after Pentecost. So there's a little group of folks up there that hadn't heard, but they were living to all they knew and understood. And all they had heard preached to them is John's baptism, so they were staying. They were standing on what John's baptism and was holding. And so Paul is saying, have you heard about the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you? Well, we didn't even know that there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. All right?
Then said Paul,
he baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him who should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All the men were about 12. Now, these men, no doubt, they were isolated. And they were up in an area, no doubt, that they hadn't heard. They hadn't been taught. They had heard about the baptism of John, but they hadn't been taught about the advent of the Holy Ghost. And so, no doubt, this was one of those situations where they needed to go up and they needed to preach to other folks like them and other folks in their area. Because Paul didn't go up there. And so Paul and them understood that they couldn't do all the preaching. They couldn't do all of the reaching the folks. So the Lord and the Holy Ghost knew the first thing that they did. The Holy Ghost knew that. And the Holy Ghost knew that they needed to speak, have a gift of tongues, to be able to speak a language. The first thing Paul did with these individuals is to give them a greater level of understanding. He spoke to them. He talked to them about the Holy Ghost. And do you suppose that's all he said about the Holy Ghost? Do you suppose that he told them about what happened on the day of Pentecost, what's been happening all around Jerusalem, and what God had done and how God is just working in this? Do you suppose he told them all that, or do you suppose he just said, didn't? I believe he told them that. And then I believe that they said, well, listen, if that's what the Lord is doing, I want to be in the move of the Lord. And they believed. And they were baptized. And these were people that were zealous and people that had heard the word of God and had been maintaining it for years. And now their responsibility was to go and preach it to someone else. Now, that's the Acts 2 experience. That these people knew what they were talking about. They knew what they were saying. And somebody else knew what they were saying. And so with that in mind, I appreciate your patience in this lesson. And listen, I should have told you this at the beginning, but write those scriptures down. and meditate on them, and let the Lord give you understanding. So these things that tend to try to creep in among the people of God, we've got to be careful not to allow those things to happen. That this we have to see, we have to pull the wool off. We've got to understand that there is something more to this than just what meets the eye. That some things that appear to be innocent aren't. Something that the enemy want to make you believe is really to lead you astray. May the Lord help us in that, if it be the Lord's will. If it be the Lord's will, we'll try to finish up on this particular thing next time. And what we'll do then is we'll go into 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And that's a lot of things in there that I think that will only reiterate what has already been said. I appreciate your time and attention. I appreciate your patience. I know I was a little bit long-winded in this lesson today, but I felt like it was a very important lesson for us to get a hold of. Let us stand and have a number.